Amen. Just a short review, real short. Here is our series statement, and I'm going to give it to you again. And it goes like this. The new covenant produces new creatures who are part of a new community based on a new command. And one day, praise the Lord, we'll live in a brand new world. And we could put the word cosmos there to kind of fit. A brand new cosmos, a brand new world. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. This is the text, the passage that we're coming off of. And it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Three times it says we are to love one another, love one another. Love one another. He does that for emphasis. He knows that we have difficulty sometimes in remembering, especially in following. But he does that. You and I are to love other followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do, that will be the visible proof that you really are his disciple. That's a visible proof that you're a believer in Christ. And what we're doing, we are learning what it means to love one another. Proving to the world that we're disciples of Christ. So in doing that, we're looking at all the one another's. Not all of them, but a few of them. I'm not sure how long we'll go on this, but I know we're going to do it today. And also, I've already started next week, so I have a feeling we'll do it at least two more times. What are the one another's in Scripture, and what do they mean if we're to love one another? The title of today's message is Loving One Another in Confession. Loving one another in confession. We're going to look at what the Bible says about confession. The first thing that we need to know is, why should we confess? Why should we? And I'm going to give you three reasons why we should confess. Reason number one, because God tells me to confess. And our Father does know best. And if we're to confess our sins, and He tells us to do that, and for no other reason, then it's just being obedient to Him. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, you've memorized this most likely, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one more passage in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice two times we see that word, one another, again. We're to confess to one another. And we're to pray for one another. It's that first one that we're considering this morning. So all of those who have entered into the new covenant through faith in Christ and have become new covenant people, God tells us to confess our sins to Him and to one another. So the first reason is because God tells us to do it. And so that makes it obedience. When we choose not to, then it's disobedience. And God wants His children to be obedient to Him. There's a second reason, because the longer I choose not to do it, three things will happen. Three things will be the result, and we find those three things given to us in Proverbs 28, 13, and 14. And we have the New Living Translation here, and it says this, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn are healed for serious trouble. Huh? What did I say? Oh, But the stubborn, I knew that didn't sound right. But it's my glasses problem. But the stubborn are headed, thank you, for serious trouble. And we see three things that will be the result if you and I choose not to confess our sin to God and also to one another. Will not prosper or succeed. There'll be no mercy from God given towards us. And we're headed for more and more trouble if we choose not to do that. But if you confess and turn from your sin, you will receive mercy from God. Trouble will be averted, and you will prosper again. Speaking of success in life. So two things are true when it comes to sin. Sin will always promise things it cannot give you. Sin will promise to make you happy or to give you fulfillment. Or maybe to bring peace in some form. But all it will give you is internal turmoil. It will bring sadness. And it will provide for you a wasted life. Not a successful, prosperous life. But a wasted life. It is only those who are seeking to live for God. And live for the next life. Not this one. Because when it talks about prospering and being successful, it's not a guarantee you're going to be rich. But it is a guarantee you'll be rich in the next life. Prosperous there. Psalm 32, 3 through 4. Here we find David describing how he felt when he failed to confess his sins. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And then verse 5, finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And here's the result. And you forgave me. And you forgave me. What is the consequences of not confessing our sin to God? David said he experienced both physical and emotional sickness. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He felt the heavy hand of God on him who was disciplining him. He wasn't a happy camper. He was miserable. Have you ever been there and you know that you had confessed sin and things weren't just right between you and God? How did you feel? You felt miserable. Emotionally down. Someone once said this, quote, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And if you don't believe that, just ask David. King David. It took him a lot farther than he ever dreamed it would go. He committed adultery. Where did it take him next? To murder. Where did he find himself then? Away from God. Totally miserable, depressed. And he said this in verse 4. He says, as a result of all of this, my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He was having physical issues because of his sin, because he was hiding it and didn't confess it. So why should we confess our sin? Well, because God commands us to. He tells us to. So it's an act of obedience. And third reason here is that if we don't choose to do that, these three things are going to happen to us. As we've seen. And then there's a third one. Because we need peace and freedom in our heart and lives. True peace and freedom can only come from God through being willing to admit our sin. True freedom and peace can only come from God. I believe, like David, many people are mentally and emotionally troubled, and it's due to unconfessed sin. That unconfessed sin is causing the pain of guilt and shame down deep. I want you to notice something that happened to David. After he was willing to confess his sin, and I purposely left this out because I wanted to emphasize it. So in Psalm 32, verse 5, it says this, "Finally I confessed," and notice he said, "all my sin to you, God, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me." And then he ends this verse with this statement, "All my guilt is gone." The key to being delivered from shame and guilt that weighs us down as Christians is complete and total confession and repentance of sin. David confessed all of his sin and turned back to God in his life. And he said, "Amazing, amazing, all the guilt is gone." What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm free. Free from all the guilt and shame that was in my heart." You want to be set free from guilt and shame? Then you need right confession, total confession, complete confession. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." It is the Lord that gives us that peace. It is the Lord that takes away the feelings of shame and guilt that we've all had and maybe even have this morning in our life. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Free from what? Well, free from guilt and shame and free from all the things that hold us captive in our heart, in our life. So we need to confess all of our sins. That is key to living free. Free from guilt. Willing to confess all our sins to God as David did. Who should we confess to? We looked at why we should confess. Now we're looking at who should we confess to. I'm going to read step number 5 listed in the 12 steps of Christian recovery. Step number 5, and before I read it, follows step number 4. Step number 4 is important because step number 4 says this, we are to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of our lives. We are to make a fearless and searching moral inventory of our lives. Then we go to step number 5. See, if I preach a powerful sermon against sin and you're brought under conviction of your sin and you're in this process of this moral inventory taking place by the power of the Spirit of God, that's needed, that's necessary, that's important. You need to be brought under conviction of your sin. But then what do you do with it? Once you're brought under that conviction, once you see your sin, and as you are seeing it, you're feeling more and more guilty and more shamed. And what do you do with it? And that's step number 5. And so if I was really doing this the way I should do it, I should have went to step 4 and had a whole sermon on number 4 and then went to step 5. But it wouldn't fit my sermon. It's on confession. Anyway, but you can see how it's part of it, right? That's an important part of it. Number five says this, that we admitted or confessed to God, number one, to ourselves, number two, and to another human being. Now notice what he says. This is important. The exact nature of our wrongs. When it comes to confession, it's not general confession, it's specific confession. When David went to God, he confessed specifically the sin of adultery and murder. And so, just to say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, and then good night and go to bed, it doesn't cut it. Because when it comes to true biblical confession, it's got to be specific. God would say this, thank you for confessing to me, but what are you talking about? What are you confessing specifically? Like he doesn't know? We think, well, I'll just do that. God already knows. No, it's important to do it specifically. And it's more important for us than God. Specifically, the exact nature of our wrongs. So first and foremost, we're to confess to God. All wrongs, no matter what it is a sin against God. First and foremost. David understood that. David knew exactly where he had to go to be forgiven and cleansed of all his sins. And it wasn't to a priest or a pastor. It was first and foremost to God himself. David said this in Psalm 51, 1-4. He said this, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love and because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you, verse 4, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Who do we confess to? We go to God. And what is the result of going to God at confession? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the result of going to God in true confession, specific confession, heartfelt confession. Because God reads the heart. So you can't pull the wool over his eyes. Like you gotta mean it when you go to God. There's a second thing in that step number five. It says we are to confess to ourselves. Now, all I had was step five. I thought, well, what does that mean? We're to confess to ourselves is number two. We are to admit to ourselves. What am I to confess to myself? What am I to admit to myself? I believe this. It involves two things. Number one, it means to believe and accept completely what God says about you. It means to believe and accept absolutely what God Himself says about you. And the first thing that God says about you and me is that I am guilty as charged, that I am a sinner, separated from God. We need to be willing to change the all have sinned of Romans 3:23 to I have sinned. And then we also need to, as it says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need to say, I'm not righteous. We need to make it personable. Personal. It's talking about me when it says there's none righteous, no, not one. It's admitting to myself that my life is all messed up. And it's no one else's fault but mine. Webster's dictionary defines the word mess as disorderly, offensive, or unpleasant because of blundering, negligence, or misconduct. And I would add rebellion and sin to that list. My life is messed up because of my rebellion and sin, my misconduct, because of my negligence, because of my blundering. So what is this telling us? It's time to stop blaming everybody else for the mess you're in. And to stop trying to justify my mess, my sin, and my rebellion. I'm to admit to myself that I'm a sinner. I'm to admit to myself that it's nobody's fault but mine. That my life is out of control and I can't blame anybody else for it but me. See, I must admit it's my fault. There's a second thing that I believe this means, not only that is true, but when I finally come to the end of myself and I turn to God and I confess my sin to the Lord and receive His forgiveness and His cleansing, the cleansing of all my sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have forgiveness of sins. We must confess to ourselves. We must confess that what God said is true. That we are now forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins. That we have been rescued from the powers of darkness. And what is the consequence of this? Well, it's freedom. It's walking free in Christ. Because we have admitted to ourselves we're sinners. We need salvation. We need Christ. And then once we do that, we are set free. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. And so we believe it. That statement is true. So now we're free from guilt and shame and slavery to sin. Even though we still stumble and fall into it, we're still free. And we don't have to live in guilt and shame if we truly confess our sins to God and admit the truth to ourselves that we're forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. There's a third one. We need to confess to God ourselves, and then third, we're to confess to one another. It says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses or your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think this third one is the hardest one to do. I think it's hard because we're so proud. But there are some sins we just take to God and God alone. Private sins, personal sins. But then sometimes there are sins and situations that we need to go to someone else. We need to confess our failures and faults and our sins to them sometimes. And the outcome of that, the result of that is, the Bible says, healing. You will be healed. And I believe the reason why this one is so important and so powerful in our lives and why sometimes we're called on and impressed on by God to do this. And it may be one-on-one. It may be one to a small group. It may be even situations where it's one to a whole congregation. Just depends on the leading of God. It depends on the sin that we're talking about. Private sins should be kept private. Sins that aren't so much that way, then they need to be confessed to others. But does that mean if you have a private sin that God might not have you share that with a friend, another Christian? Sometimes that can be the case. We're to confess. Sometimes, and I think more often than we do, to one another. As you come to another Christian and make sure it's a Christian you trust, because you're being pretty intimate and pretty honest and pretty open with that person. So you got to be able to trust that person. As you come to them in all of your brokenness, and then as a response, they reach out to you in compassion and love and acceptance. That very moment that happens, they are Christ to you. Because, see, aren't we called the body of Christ? At that moment, as they are accepting you and showing compassion towards you and loving you and not rejecting you or judging you, you are Christ to them. Because, see, we are the body of Christ. We are His hands and His feet and His mouth. So how could Jesus hug you? He can use me. How could Jesus do that in a very practical and real way? And sometimes we need that, don't we? There is some power in that kind of confession. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's things you've taken to God, but God right now is saying, you need to talk to somebody about this. Some sins are that way. Sometimes we need God to hug us, and other Christians are His arms. That's how we do it. But notice what it says. It says we're to go confess our sins one to another. That one to another is referencing all Christians, not just elders, not just pastors. So we're all in this together. How can I receive you with a compassionate, loving, accepting heart? It's because I see me in you. See, we're in this thing together. The reason I'm to accept you and love you and be compassionate towards you is because next time it could be me seeking it. Isn't that true? Next time it could be me needing to find somebody to talk to. And he says that here. I'm going to close with a story that I read last week. Marianne is her name. She said this. She wrote this story. It was in a magazine that I read. She said, outwardly, no one would have assumed I was a mess. My parents took me to church. I was active with the youth group. I even dated a pastor's son. But nobody knew the darkness of my world or how desperately I longed for acceptance and love. After looking for love in all the wrong places, I found myself single and pregnant at the age of 18. In the swirling confusion and pain of my pregnancy, I decided to abort the child. No, nobody would know. This secret I would take to my grave. So in November of 1980, I had an abortion. I hardened my heart and buried the regret deep in my soul, and I honestly thought I would leave it there. That plan seemed to be working, and within a few years, I was a confident woman on top of the world. I landed a new job that took me far away from my troubled adolescence to an exciting fresh start as a professional in a bustling city. Somehow, I also felt new winds of God's grace blowing on my barren soul. I found a new church. I began to worship. And gradually I told God I loved Him and wanted to commit my life to serve Him. I met a wonderful Christian man and we married. A few years later we found out we were expecting a baby. My joy felt complete, but I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. She said, on the day of my first ultrasound, I was given a glimpse into the miraculous world of the womb. I watched my child breathing and moving inside me, her little body exquisite, delicate, and vulnerable. Suddenly, the full impact of my past came flooding over me. I recoiled, my stomach trembling and lurching inside. Somehow I made it out of the hospital before the avalanche of emotions overcame me. I collapsed in wave after wave of bitter weeping. But in this deep place of grief, I discovered that God's love is deeper still. Quietly, the Holy Spirit began to whisper something unexpected and almost too good to be true. He said, "Marianne, I love you, my daughter, and I am trusting you with this life." In that terrible moment, I was learning the true definition of God's love. A love that led Jesus Christ to leave heaven to choose a cross. A love that enabled him to bear all of God's wrath against sin so that he could freely give life and forgive us all. A love that was for me, the self-centered and confused girl who had aborted her baby. About a year after our child's birth, my husband decided to surprise me with a trip to the Daytona 500. I like racing, and this was our first extended time alone as a couple since our daughter's delivery. But it wasn't long before I started crying in the car. My husband jokingly states that he thought the tears flowed out of sheer excitement about going to the races. But I was about to burst. I had to tell him about the haunting secret from my past. I sensed that oneness in our marriage meant no more hiding. I needed him to know the shame and the regret that's present inside me. I no longer wanted to hide the tears that always flowed on Mother's Day. We never made it to Daytona. Instead, we spent 2 days talking through the mess of my past. We experienced the beauty of praying together at a new level of openness. When we finished, I will never forget his response. He said, "Babe, I forgive you for not telling me sooner. But I really sense that God wants to use your story to help others." I thought, no way, this is as far as it goes. I've since discovered several powerful principles about healing from the things that bind us. Three of them. I thought they were so good and important, I want to give them to you. Number one, first, the power of sin is in the secret. Isn't that good? The years I spent hiding from what I had done allowed the pain to fester into wounds of paralyzing shame and fear and self-loathing. All that time, Jesus wanted to set me free. All that time. Let me give you the second one. She said this. Second, we need others in order to heal. We need others in order to heal. The Apostle James tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We need not only the forgiveness that comes from confessing our sins to God, 1 John 1:9, but also the prayers and encouragement and accountability of others. She found that out in a very real and practical way in her life. Number three, finally, God uses us most out of our areas of weakness. God uses us most out of our areas of weakness and faults and sins and disobedience and heartaches. And isn't that true? But the problem is we're so fearful. Well, where does that come from? Well, self and Satan. He wants us to stay in our pit of self-loathing and shame and guilt. He doesn't want us to be free and in our freedom, able now to be used of God in the lives of others. She is being used of God in this area in powerful ways around the country in ministry that they have now. Yes, we're to confess our sin to God. We're even to confess it to ourselves, that I am sinful, but God is merciful. I deserve punishment, but God gives us grace. And through that grace, we're forgiven. And so now we believe that. Now we believe we're forgiven and cleansed of all sin. Now we believe that all of our sins are in the depth of the sea. All of our sins are cast behind His back, never to hold it against us again. We're asked to believe that. We're to tell ourselves and confess that to ourselves. But sometimes, and probably more often than we think and more often than we've done, we're to confess to another person that our sin. And in that we receive God's love and God's acceptance in a very real way. They tell you as a parent, after you discipline your child, you need to hug them. I never understood that for years. I thought it would just negate everything I just did. Hug them after I spanked them? What if they're going to be so mixed up, they don't know what they're doing? But God says no. When we sin and come to Him and He forgives us, you know what He wants to do after that? He wants to hug us. Well, how does He do that? We do it. We're His hands. We're His arms. Some of us that aren't as huggable or huggy as others, we need to learn to be huggy. You think when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to hug you? Think about that. We better get over it. You run up there and He's hugging you, standing there. Huh? Yes, sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes that's what a husband or a wife or a child needs. Because remember, we are Christ at that moment to them. Father, we thank You for the challenge of this one another, that we are to feel free to be able to confess our deepest hurts and problems to another person in the family of God, in the church. And Father, sometimes we desperately need that from You. So Lord, help us to, when You lead us, and when we need it, to be willing to confess to one another at times. And help those that on the receiving side to just love them and accept them and honor them because they had the courage to do it. And so we pray these things in Your Son's name, amen.